honest, we all know this. We've probably known people like this who have been hurt in church. Anybody know somebody's been hurt in church? Maybe you've been hurt in church. And really, I think, honestly, there's no worse hurt than church hurt. You've heard that expression, people throw out the baby with the bathwater. When people get hurt in church, they not only throw out the baby, the bathwater, they uproot the bathtub, throw it out, and then they board up the bathroom. Because they don't want anything to do, they think God and people are the same. And so they'll throw out people, Christians, God, church, everything. And they won't even darken a door anymore. I think we've all known. Has you guys known people that have done that like before? That's why sanctimonious people, hypocrites, that's the worst. That's the worst one, I think, or whatever. So you and I, though, are not those people, right? We've been saved, and we have peace with God. So we're moving on to the second aspect, peace with ourselves. And it's not as easy as peace with God, because peace with God comes at salvation. It's instantaneous. But peace with ourselves takes a little bit longer, because now that we have transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God, we were in control of our lives in the kingdom of darkness. We did what we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted, but now we're supposed to submit to God. Now we're supposed to let God be in control. And as long as there's two opposing forces, there's always going to be some kind of conflict. We're all going to fight what God wants to do. But as our relationship with God grows, God starts to reveal those things in our lives that need to change. And it comes as we spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer, listening and learning. God, I don't think God dumps it. He doesn't dump it all on us at one time. He realizes, He knows we're human, we can't handle that. And so He'll go little by little, piece by piece. And as we spend time with God, as we open up our hearts to God, God will move in. As we open those doors in our hearts, those doors that we kept closed for a reason, God will move in. But He won't force His way through the door. He only goes through an open door. He only goes through a door that you allow Him to. And He doesn't take the throne unless we're not in that throne. First thing we have to do is get out of the way, out of the throne, and then we have to invite Him to be there, because God will only sit in an unoccupied chair. David said in Psalm 139, he asked God to search his heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's a prayer I think you and I need to be praying on a constant basis. And God will reveal that. If you're honest in that question, honest in those thoughts, God will reveal those things to you. And as you spend time with Him, as you have an ongoing love relationship with God, He will speak to you. And then it's your job to be obedient to what He's speaking about. That peace comes with yourself as you become more and more in love with God and listening to God and hearing what God says and yielding yourself to God. But that old man that we have, he doesn't stay dead. That's the only thing about that guy, is he doesn't stay dead. I mean, that's why that ongoing love relationship with God involves also crucifying the flesh on a daily basis, because that flesh is strong. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. This is Paul talking about this in himself. He says in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that is what I do." In verse 18, it says, "I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells." But in verse 25, it says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So Paul understood this internal struggle that you and I are going to have our entire life. But the cool part is, you know, he says, who's going to save me from this? Who's going to rescue me from this? But Romans 7 leads us right to Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans 8, 1 through 6, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit, the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace. So our job is to pick up our cross daily. Our job is to die daily. Yield your will to Christ. Be in the Word daily. Be in prayer daily. And be listening to what God wants to say, because He is your good shepherd. He's our good shepherd. This peace that we get from God is a fruit of the Spirit. And as a fruit of the Spirit, it only grows in the lives of people who are connected to the vine. He says, abide in me. Because that fruit can only come about, it doesn't naturally occur in us. It comes from the vine. It comes from Jesus. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Our job is to abide in Him, and then the not fun part, allow Him to prune us, to cut some of those things away, knowing that that pruning is for a purpose. It's for our good, ultimately, and for His glory. Unfortunately, it says that so that we may bear more fruit. We don't look at the more fruit part. We look at, ouch, that hurts to cut, or look at what's being cut away. We tend to focus on those things and forget that it's about more fruit. That's what God's going for. We also will continue to deal with sin in our lives. We have bad habits that need to be broken. We have tendencies, our old nature, pet sins, and our memories, because our past is not forgotten by us or by Satan himself. I know tendencies can sometimes get us all into trouble. My tendency is to be a perfectionist. That is a struggle that I've dealt with my entire life, and it's kept me from doing things that I thought I should do, and it's also caused me to be very hard on myself when I don't do what I think I should be able to do. So we'll see how I deal with this on the way home today. But it's always been a struggle for me. So that came into play whenever I first stepped into CEF and went to summer training camp, because it's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of hard work, and I was going to be sharing the Bible lesson for the first time in my life, which is where you present the gospel to these children. And so during training, it every day gets consecutively a little bit harder and harder, because we have to make sure that everyone's ready to go. So that I remember that summer so very well, and I did not have peace. I did not have peace at all. Number one, and this is not even something my wife did, but because I'm married to someone who's been in the ministry as long as she has, for her, she makes it look absolutely effortless at what she does. Effortless. And she does such an amazing job, and it's by years of experience, honestly. But I'm married to this lady. And so she's going to say, oh, now Brian's going to come up, and I'm going to be like, oh, I jokingly call myself Mr. Summer in those circles, because I am connected to her. So I was putting pressure on myself to live up to a standard that realistically, there was no way. And so I had no peace in my life. I was getting more and more overwhelmed every single day. And I remember that one morning when I was this close to just walking away and saying, God, I don't know whatever you called me to this or whatever, I can't do it. I just can't do it. So I just really, at this moment, I threw my hands up. I was in that boat with the disciples in that storm. That's where I was. And I was like, okay, God, I'm not doing anything anymore. I can't do anything. And so God started speaking to my heart, and He did it through a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman called Be Still. And I just encourage you, if you're having a hard time, listen to that song. It's just, it's beautiful. And it just talked about be still and know that I am God. And I thought, wow, what does that be still actually mean? And if you remember, we talked about it anyway. Jesus spoke to the storm. His first two words He said to the storm was, be still. So that wasn't a calm, peaceful, quiet little voice. No, it was forceful. It was commanding. It was, you obey me, storm. And Jesus was saying the same thing to me. You have got to stop. This storm, you've got to just first thing, let go. Yes, absolutely. Be still first. But then move on in that verse and know that I am God. That it is not you having to get this boat to shore. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to get it there safely. I mean, how else could Jesus sleep through the storm? He slept. Because Jesus had full confidence in God, and God wanted me to have full confidence in Him. Because I'm not doing this, even today, I'm not doing this in my own power. I recognize that 100%. That's how God brought peace to me. It helped me overcome those tendencies in my life. But still, Satan's going to accuse us. Satan's going to come against us. In those moments, we need to take what he's saying, which more than likely are lies. There may be even some truth involved, but it's been twisted. And we need to take that and replace it with God's word, just like Jesus did when he was tempted. He used God's word. John 8, 31 and 32 says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is the truth of God's word that makes us free. That helps us overcome. That helps us to lay down all our burdens, including our past, and just accept what Jesus has done for us. Accept it. Like that lady who was caught in adultery. I mean, Jesus knew that she had committed that. Jesus knew it. She was caught in the very act. And yet, what does he do? What does he say to her after all the holy men had walked away, dropped their rocks and walked away? This is what the Son of God says to her in John 8, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. He says, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So if Jesus, God, who knew everything that woman's ever done, if Jesus said, "I don't condemn you," we shouldn't condemn ourselves either. We should walk in freedom in that. But it's simple to say, but it's harder than it seems to accept that forgiveness, love, grace, forget the past, and move on. It's very hard to do that. That's something that we have to work on daily. And I think about that hymn that says, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live." That's where we need to be. We need to surrender it all. I surrender all. And that's how we have peace with ourselves. So what good can this peace do for us? What things can this peace with ourselves do for us? Number one, this peace, it endures, it lasts. It doesn't go away. It can walk us through any storm, through any valley of the shadow of death. This peace passes all understanding. It's not something you have to understand. It's not the peace the world gives, the peace that comes and goes as circumstances change. It's peace that walks you through that valley. Number two, this peace also guides us. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." It's one of the things, the methods that I still kind of use today in my life. When we have a big decision to make, I pray and I seek God. And if peace doesn't come, I don't make a decision. Or if I decide this and I don't have peace, I go the other way. Because I feel like God's not going to, if you truly want to seek Him and follow Him and do His will and walk in His way, He's not going to be confusing about what you should do. He will give you that peace. That happened to me. My brother was, when he first moved from, after he graduated from school, he moved to a place called Pine Level. It's outside of Raleigh a ways. And he was going to get an apartment that had room for me as well. And so my parents were like, "Are you going to move in with him? Are you going to move to Pine Level and live over here as he teaches school? I mean, you can do that. We've got room. What are you going to do?" And so we were actually there. He was going to sign the lease that day, and I was with him. And in the car, they went in, and I was wrestling. But the peace never came. And so I said, "No, I can't do it. I don't have peace with it." That peace kept me here, and it guides us in our lives. And number three, the same peace guards us. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's like that barrier that keeps, that deflects. It's almost like that shield of faith that deflects those enemies, those thoughts that come against you. It will guard not only your heart, the things that you feel and think, and your mind. And Isaiah 26 says, once again, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That's what that peace can do for us. We've talked about two of the aspects. Our last one is called peace with other people, peace with others. And it seems like it's the hardest to achieve, mainly because it involves other people. I mean, it would be, if those people weren't a problem, it would be easy. I tell my girls all the time, one of my sayings to them is, you know, it takes two people to have an argument or a fight. It takes two. If one person doesn't want to do it, there's no fight. But the problem is, it also takes two people to resolve an argument or a fight. If one person doesn't want to resolve it, it won't be resolved. You have to have two willing parties. And in this moment, it seems odd. This is like an oxymoron kind of thing. So we talked about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, right? But Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 30 through 36 says, and this is Jesus talking, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, some of this is kind of imagery, but basically Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow me, and really follow me, it's going to come at a cost. It's going to cost you something. Some cases, it's going to cost you relationships with family. Absolutely. Because we need to put, when we have a relationship with God, we need to put that first above all things else. And when someone comes against that, we have to put that back. We have to put that down. He needs to be first. Jesus certainly had trouble in this world because of people. And he said that, number one, that the servant is not greater than his master. This is how they're treating me. This is how they're going to treat you too. Expect the same thing. And he said in John 16, 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So Jesus is saying, you're going to have peace even in the midst of tribulation. That's why this peace is so valuable, because you can have peace in trouble. Because even when the world's going crazy, if your relationship with God is whole, you can still have peace through all that, because that is what gives you peace. That's where everything else comes from. When you truly believe and follow God and follow Christ, you are now at odds with the world, with the world's systems, and all the people in the world they might even know that they're doing that, but they're going to come against that, because it's just the way it is. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. And God has told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" So Jesus is saying, now that it doesn't mean that you can't talk to those people anymore, that you can't be with those people, you can't do business with those people. Otherwise, we're called to be salt and light. What good is salt and light if it's kept in a storeroom or if it's kept in your house? Those things are for us to go out. We are supposed to fellowship, but we have to be careful how we fellowship, how we associate people with people, and what you do when you associate. Be careful about going too far down that road. We still are supposed to stand for Christ. And we must be careful that we don't deny him before men. Nobody here is meant to be an undercover Christian. People should not be surprised, not that you're out there on the street corner preaching, you know, but people should not be surprised by your actions, by your words, that you're a Christian, that you're different. We are called to be different. We are called to stand out, because that's what he's called us to do. It says here that who lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel? We're all lamps. We're all lights. We're meant to be on that lampstand. We're meant to give light to all the people who are out there in the darkness. But once again, it comes at a cost. We need to be prepared for that cost. For some people, it means open hostility. It means abandonment. It means losing a job. It means derision, being made fun of, or it can mean worse than that. There was a man, he's passed away now, but as a man who came to my TV station back in the day, his name was Nabil Qureshi. Has anybody ever heard of him? No. Look him up. He's passed away. But he was a Muslim in a Muslim country. And in university, somehow, I don't know what his testimony, but he became a believer. And when he became a believer, once that became known, once he stood up for Christ to his family, he was instantaneously disowned. His mom, his dad, his family had nothing to do with him. His friends had nothing to do with him. He lost it all for the sake of Christ. And he actually was so devastated by all of that loss, he admits it. He prayed and asked God to take his life. He said, I just can't handle this at first. But God did walk it through that. But we need to be prepared for that kind of cost. Not that that's going to happen for us, but it could. You may have a great relationship with your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister. And when you become a believer and they know it, they walk away. They walk away, even a husband and wife, to be honest. It happens. We need to be prepared for that. And we need to also accept that sometimes peace with certain people is just not going to happen. Romans 12:18 says, and this is what it says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So you can only do what you can do. And after that, we have to leave it all up to God. God has to work on them. You do what you can do. But there are some things that you can do to try and have peace with other people. Here are some things you can think about. Number one, focus more on things that connect you than things that divide you. Because in a lot of aspects, and this works especially in Christian circles, people who are supposed to be believers, if we focus on the things that divide us, well, we can't work together. But if we focus on things that connect us, that helps. We can focus more on the other person's feelings and needs than your own. Think about what the other person is thinking, what the other person is feeling. Number three, keep the past in the past. Don't bring it up. And that makes you say, like, Yeah, that's hard. That's hard. We always like to pull that ammunition out of our back. Remember what they did to me last time. Remember that? I can't let them do this. I can't, you know. It's easy. Or your own past. Yeah. The past is a dangerous weapon, and it will separate and divide. You can also seek forgiveness if you need it. And sometimes we need it. Sometimes we have something, we have a hurt. Someone has hurt us, we've done something to somebody, and we've even forgot about it. We can ask God about that because Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So God takes forgiveness very, very seriously. If you have something against your family, if you have something against a member of this body, if you have something against anybody, it hinders your worship. It hinders your spiritual growth. And when God reveals that to you, or when it comes out in whatever, your relationships, your take care of it. Get it out of the way. Don't let it be a stumbling block anymore. And another one is don't take the bait. Some people, they want to test you. They want to fight. They like it. They also want to see that if your faith is real. Do you really believe what you're saying to me? Let me see if you're for real. And they want to see how you react. They want to see how you handle what they have to dish out. And in those moments, it's equally important not just what you say, but it's equally important how you say what you say. But also, it also does not mean that you roll over and do whatever they want for the sake of peace. There's somebody I know that when they were smaller, they had siblings, and something would be wrong in the house, and there would be like, okay, who did this? Who did this? And this individual did not do whatever this was. But because they didn't like conflict, they would say, I did it. Just to get rid of the conflict, they would say they did it so there would be peace. That's not what we're supposed to do. We don't let evil win. We don't sit back and let things go on. We've done that way, 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 way too long, the church in general. That's why our society is the way it is in lots of ways, is that we've sat back. We've not spoken up. It doesn't mean that we need to shout at people. It doesn't mean that we need to yell at people, because they are going to want to get loud. They're going to want to be right and prove to you they're right and do it by force. We don't roll over, but we need to speak up. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath. So in those moments, we need to have soft answers. And you need to always, in those moments, check your motivation. What is it you're thinking? Do you have love? Do you have compassion for people? Do you have concern for what's going on? Don't back down. Stand up for what's right, but do it in the right way. So why should we strive for peace with others as believers? Why should we try to have peace with other people as much as it's possible? It's because God has called us and desires us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, the sons of God. We are peacemakers. We should always be looking to build bridges between unbelievers and God. God has now given us what's called the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, and this is some powerful verses. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's a powerful concept. We are the ones representing Christ to other people, as though God himself were pleading through us. And this is what we're supposed to be telling people out there in the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is our calling in this world. That's why we should be seeking peace with other people. But letting them know that the only way to have true peace is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we are his ambassadors. One final piece of encouragement. Once we have achieved peace with God, once we have peace within ourselves, which is ongoing, and once we try to have peace, attempt to have peace with other people, once we have those things, know that Satan is going to come against that. Know that we have to fight to protect it, to maintain it, to keep it, because Satan knows that true peace is a dangerous thing. Because if a body of believers has true peace among them, what do you have? You've got unity. If you have peace with each other, peace with yourself, peace with God, you can be unified. And Satan knows if there's a body of believers that's truly unified, there is so much power there. The Bible says one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. What can 50 people do? They're a force to be reckoned with. So he's going to start where the problem is. Keep them fighting amongst themselves, fighting within themselves, fighting between them and God. If he can do that, peace will never come. So we need to maintain it, protect it, guard it. But the final encouragement comes from Paul in Ephesians. This is what it says in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, striving, trying, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what Paul wants for us. That's what Paul's praying for us. But you see, we have to do our part. We have to have lowliness. We have to have gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with each other. Because the prize, the peace, that prize is worth fighting for. It's worth striving for. It's worth having. Because peace and unity bring power that will affect our worlds. So here at the end, I want you to ask yourself, look at your life. Look at what's going on with your life. And think about these three aspects, these three types of peace. Is there one that you're struggling with right now? In this Christmas season, you may be struggling with all three, to be honest. Are you struggling with peace with other people? Is there strife in your family? More than likely, there is somewhere. But are you struggling with that right now? How do I achieve peace? What do I need to do? Maybe you're struggling with yourself. I know that I'm very hard on myself. I don't know about you guys. I'm very hard on myself. And so most of the time, I look at myself as not worthy of anything. But that's where I struggle. That's not how God feels about me. That's how I think God feels about me most of the time. And that's not truth. That's, once again, I need to replace that truth, replace that lie with the truth. Maybe you're struggling with the same thing. Maybe you're struggling to have that peace. Or maybe you need to relinquish a lot of stuff that's going on in your heart, in your mind. Maybe you need to open that door for God that you've kept closed for so, so long. Maybe that's who you are. Or the most important thing, maybe you truly don't have peace with God yet. I would be foolish, naive, to think that there might be one of you or multiple of you who've never dealt with that issue at all. I would hope and pray that most of you are believers, that you are a follower of Christ. But you have, it's not a flippant decision. It's not something that you just flippantly decide. It's a all-in situation. Maybe that's not you, and maybe that's something that you want to take care of today. The cool thing is that we have a God who loves us, who wants the best for us. He wants peace in our lives, peace in all of these areas, and He can meet you where you are right now. You are accepted. You have access to the very throne of God. Can you picture that in your mind? God gives us access to Him. So I feel a little weird about this, but I want you to know this altar is open for you. Anthony has said it multiple times. This altar is open. Not that God is only here, okay? God is where you are too. But this is a place where you can come and pray and deal with any three of those aspects. Ask God to help you have peace with other people during this season when you're going to be seeing a lot of those people. Ask God to help you have peace with yourself, to get rid of those lies that you tell yourself, to open those doors and let God take control of things in your life. Or most importantly, ask God to be your Savior. You have been redeemed. He's offered you this gift. Maybe you need to take that gift completely for yourself today. I don't know. There might be one of you who want to do that today. But I want you to know this altar is open. You can come and talk to your Heavenly Father who loves you more than words can express. And all of this types of peace, all of this peace is available for you today. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you offer us this peace and that we can have this. This is not something that we can't achieve, but God, so I pray and ask right now.